I need surgery on this knee. I really do. And one of these days I'm going to get it. I'm going to get surgery when I get time. That's the toughest thing, is getting time. So I got to sit down for a little bit because this knee is really troubling me tonight. I've been taking Darvocets a lot. Anyways, we're continuing in the studies here in Genesis, and we're in chapter 22 tonight. And we saw that after Isaac was born, that this is back in chapter 21, that as soon as God had delivered on his promise, which God always does deliver on his promise, and the good news came and the child of the promise came, that right away Abraham went through some tests. And first he had a test from the family in chapter 21, and then he had a test from his friends and the neighbors. Well, in this particular chapter, he's going to have another test, and this one's going to be from the Lord himself. This will be the seventh time that the Lord appears to Abraham in his life. God appears to Abraham seven times in the course of his life, and this is the seventh appearance when God speaks to him. And a lot of people consider this to be one of the great chapters in the Bible. McGee says this is one of the top 10 chapters in the Bible. He thinks of it like with Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and John 3. He thinks that this is one of the great chapters. This is a great chapter. I don't know that I could come up with the 10 top chapters. They're all good to me. They're just phenomenal. But this is a very interesting chapter. And we're going to see that Abraham offers up Isaac in this chapter. And this is a story a lot of us are familiar with. So what we'll do is we'll get into the reading, and then we'll comment as we go along, and we'll look at the various applications of what happens in this chapter. After we finish, let's take a look at chapter 22, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So in verses 1 and 2, we see God appearing and speaking and commanding the test that he's going to bring upon Abraham. It's quite a severe test. He's asking him to offer up his son as a burnt offering, to kill his own son and to burn him on an altar. All right, let's pull back and see what's happening as we go through this. The first thing I want you to observe is it says here in the first verse, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word is tempt. This is the first time that word is found in the Bible. Okay, it's found right here for the very first time. This is the first reference of the word tempt in the Bible. The word tempt comes from a Latin root word. The primary sense is to urge, or to press, or to strain something, to put it through a strain. It's defined as, that would be the root word. The definition, according to Webster's, is to solicit, or to incite, or to draw, or to try something, or to attempt, or to prove something. Now, this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's curious. The first time it's mentioned that God is associated with this temptation. Now, when I think of the word tempt, usually, and probably most of us, the connotation that comes to mind very quickly is a negative connotation. You think of the devil tempting one of us, and yet the scriptures has the first temptation here given by God to someone that is a friend of God's, someone that trusts God, someone that God loves. You know, you wonder about this, and you wonder, is the word right? But thankfully, what we can do is we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can go through the New Testament in two places. I'm going to take you in the book of Hebrews and James, and we're going to let the Lord fill this in a little bit for us. But I want you to get this. You see, the Bible, the Holy King James Bible, the one where every word is perfect and pure in English, it puts it forth the way God wrote it, tempt. Now, I know that they change it in the new ones. They want to help God out. But God puts this forth as tempting right here. This is a temptation. God is going to tempt Abraham. So we are locked in the, you know, the 20th century with a mindset that this is all negative, and God wants us to pull back and get a bigger picture view on it and show us that there's more to this word than meets the eye. So let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go to the book of James chapter 1, and we'll let's see what's going on here, because Abraham and God, these are two close friends. First passage we have is Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to do here, folks, what we want is we want the scriptures to teach us. Okay? We don't want to take our understandings and then teach the scriptures. Oh, well, the scriptures are saying this, or the scriptures are teaching this, or I believe the scriptures mean this, or we don't want to help God by rewriting the scriptures. Let's let the scriptures teach us. Let's have our minds renewed by the scriptures rather than try and renew the scriptures with a new version with our minds. Let's see what God's doing here. We're in Hebrews 11. Now, as you know, this is the faith chapter. And the people that are going to be chronicled in this particular chapter are people that had great faith in God. In 11:1, we see, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that's by having faith, the elders obtained a good report. And he's going to go through and list a lot of elders like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. He's going to list people who had great faith and how they obtained their good report by having faith. So this temptation is going to be associated with someone that has faith. You learn in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, not only that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed by faith. He went out, not knowing whither he went. He was a man that went by faith. And then we learn this in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, in Genesis 22:1, it said he was tempted. And now in Hebrews 11:17, it says he was tried. What's God doing? The temptation is going to be a trial of Abraham's faith. When God uses temptation, think of it, one of the definitions is to draw. God's temptation, as opposed to the devil's temptation, God will use a temptation to draw you closer to him. He's going to use the trial and the tempting to draw you closer, like a magnet trying to draw a piece of steel closer to it. He's going to move in with a temptation to draw you closer to him. That's the kind of temptation God does. The devil does another temptation. He can try and draw you and entice you to sin. God would never entice you to sin or do evil. God's going to entice and to draw you closer to himself. That's his ultimate desire, is to get us closer to him. So he's going to use a trial here in Genesis 22, and this is what Hebrews is showing you. Abraham, when he was tried, this temptation is a trial of his faith. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that you've gone through some trials. And lots of time when you go through trials, the first thing we want to do is, the devil's after me. The devil's trying me. You know, lots of time is God trying you. God is more interested in you than the devil. God has love for you and care and compassion for you and a great desire for a closeness with you as a Christian. And so many of your trials are coming from God. We just don't know who it's coming from. You know, we misinterpret so many of things that are done and put the wrong spiritual label on it. I mean, here God is trying us often in our life, and we say the devil's doing it. Then the devil does some goofy spiritual thing, like some half-cocked miracle somewhere, and we know he has signs and wonders. Or he goes off and he has people falling down and barking like dogs and doing crazy things, and we say, the Spirit of God's at work. and you know, there's a lot of confusion, and that's why we're told to try the spirits, beloved. Which spirits at work? And God is making this plain and clear that trials are going to come in your life that seem very hard and very difficult and very contrary to anything you would want, like offering up your son. And it's God using this to bring you closer to him. Go to the next book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that should be us, folks, born-again Christians. We should be servants of God and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now notice the word very carefully, temptations. Immediately our mind, because of the pollution of that word, think of all kinds of negative things that the devil's doing. James wouldn't tell you to count it joy if the devil's playing with you like a cat batting a mouse around. He said, notice, diverse. See, D-I-V-E-R-S, and you could put an E at the end of it. Diverse, various, many, many temptations. Count it joy. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. God is always working with us to try and improve and build upon our faith. God rejoices, is delighted, is pleased to see his children walking in the truth, to see his children walking with more faith. And so what he does is he tries our faith to strengthen it. And he uses diverse ways of doing it. And what does it do? Well, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And verse 4, we let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Be ye perfect, Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Lord would like us to be perfect. Perfect meaning, like the army would say, be all you can be. Okay? I mean, each one of us is made different. Each one of us has a different gift and a different calling, and the gifts and the calling that God gives are without repentance. He's not sorry he gave us a gift and a calling. And what God wants to do is he wants to get the most out of that gift and the most out of that calling, so he's trying us all the time to strengthen that thing. I would think of it like if you were trying to take a young person and you were trying to build their strength in their arms and their shoulders. Well, then you might try them by having them do push-ups. And it's a trial, and they only can do 9, you know. And then the next day you push them again and they can do 9. The next day you push them and they can do 10. And notice how the strengthening is occurring. And then a week after that, they're doing 12. And then 3 weeks later, they're doing 25 push-ups. That's what God's doing with our faith. He wants to strengthen it. So he uses diverse temptations. Now later on, you're going to learn there's other kinds of temptations in this very same chapter, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now watch the context. For God cannot be tempted with evil. The temptations of God will not be evil temptations. The temptations he's going to use are going to be the ones that are going to strengthen our faith. The temptations of evil are coming from the other one. That's when the devil takes advantage in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. To be drawn away from God, why would God ever put a trial in your life that would draw you away from him? That's the furthest thing from his mind. He doesn't want his children far from him. He wants them close. So the first thing we're learning in the first use of the word temptation, and here it's being confirmed for us in Hebrews and James, is that temptations from God, the diverse temptations, are tryings of our faith to work patience and to let it have perfect work and to bring us on to maturity. And so often we're confused when a trial comes our way and we think of the devil's after us. It could be God just trying to draw us closer. God just ordering the circumstances in our life in such a way that we have no place to go but come to him. That's good. Where else would you rather be? See? So that's the first thing we see in Genesis 22. Now go back to where we were in Genesis 22. See, the scriptures speak. Every word is pure. we don't need to rewrite it. We just need to read it and put line upon line and then believe it and then be thankful and rejoice in it. God is going to use diverse temptations in our life to strengthen us, to teach us patience. I don't know about the ladies, but I'll tell you, as a man, I need patience. Can I get an amen from any men? I mean, don't we need patience? I mean, I just think about it. You know, simple, driving a car. I mean, we need patience. I mean, we really do. We need patience. And the Lord would like to get us to the point where we are patient individuals. You know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A fool's wrath is presently known. As soon as he's angry, everybody knows about it. See? And the Lord would like to work with us and develop us. And I praise God for doing that. He's done a work in my life. I used to be so impatient. It was impossible to live with. And now I'm somewhat semi-possible to live with. And we can thank God for that. And Lord, put me through more diverse temptations. I need that patience, and that's what I need. I know people pray, you know, give me patience, give it to me now. But it takes a little bit of time, and the Lord's going to work it this way. So the first time we see the word temptation, now notice, and it came to pass after these things. The Lord, you know, he's very wise as to when to bring these on in our life. He doesn't do this to a baby Christian any more than we'd ask a baby to do push-ups. He's going to do it when we're beginning to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's the temptation. He says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, this is the first time in the scriptures we see the word love, any form of the word love. It's found right here in Genesis 22 and verse 2. And the love that's spoken of is the love of a father to a son. And that's a type of the greatest love in the universe. When God the Father spake and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The greatest love in this universe is the love of God the Father for his son. That love is beyond our comprehension. But in type, God's bringing it forth. The first time he allows the word love to be used in the scripture, it's a picture of a father loving a son. Because the greatest love that's known is the love of God the Father for his son. Now, you want to be close to God the Father? Be nice to his son. You get in real close to him. You want to be nice? You want to get in good with a guy? Be nice to his son. And God's son is Jesus Christ. And so here we see this. Now, notice how God sees it from his eye. He says, take thy son, thine only son. And I go, wait a second. A few chapters ago, didn't he have Ishmael? Isn't Abraham the father of Ishmael? Not in God's eyes when it comes to the covenant. As far as Ishmael doesn't exist as far as God is concerned when it comes to that covenant. We're looking at covenant relationship in chapter 22. And in the covenant relationship, thine only son, that's your only boy. Why? Because God is going to do the calling and the election of the nation Israel, and it's going to be Abraham through Isaac. Ishmael's out, and we're seeing it again right here in this verse. Isaac's your only son. What about Ishmael? He doesn't exist as far as I'm concerned. It's Isaac. There is no God of Abraham and Ishmael as far as the Bible's concerned. There may be a God like that in some other religion, but in terms of the Bible, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac, and he's calling it right now, thine only son. As far as I got him concerned, you got one boy, Isaac. And you take that one and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, in the scriptures, we're in Genesis. And later on, we get to Exodus, you're going to find there's other kinds of offerings. There's the peace offering. There's the trespass offering. There's the sin offering. There's all different kinds of offering. But back here in Genesis, the only offering that was known to mankind back then before the Levitical law was given were burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were common things that went on in all the lands back then. As a matter of fact, when you go all the way back to Genesis 4, you remember what Abel had done. He offered a burnt offering before the Lord. When they got off the boat, Noah offered a burnt offering. When they spread out to Babel, they had burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were common things. What they burnt varied from culture to culture and religion to religion and place to place. But burnt offerings were the common things. They were well understood. Different things were being burnt. And so God's saying, I want you to offer a burnt offering. And what surprised Abraham was he's saying, offer your son. Offer your son. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know when this message came to Abraham. I don't know if it came in the mid-afternoon. I don't know if it came after dinner. I don't know if it came to him when he was dreaming at night. I don't know. It doesn't state here. But I'd be praying about that and wonder who sent that message to me. Now, you remember we were just talking about which spirit sent me the message? I would think the devil gave me that message to go burn my son. Because Abraham knows that human worship, human offering is not something that God wants. Human sacrifice is not something God pleased with. The pagans offered up their children, and we read about this in the Bible, and we read how God was not pleased with this thing, offering up their children to the god Molech and Malcolm and all the various gods of the Old Testament. And so this had to be a very difficult thing for Abraham. You know, I don't know if he prayed a few times, I don't know, but Abraham knew that this came from God. Again, with us nowadays, you know, a lot of the messages we get, when they come outside the scriptures, we have to run them through the scriptures. We have to check them out. You know, who's talking to us? But Abraham knew this was a message from God, and God is making it plain and clear, and I'm sure this was very painful to Abraham because he loved this boy. This boy was the child of his old age. He was 100 years old when they had this boy. He'd waited for this promise for 25 years. God said he would make him the father of a multitude, and he's going to do it through his boy Isaac, and now he's being asked to offer up the nearest and dearest thing to his heart. Remember, greatest love, father for a son. It would have been easier for God to say, take Sarah. It would have been easier for God to say, take Sarah. The love that he had for this boy was very profound, and again, it's a type of God's love for his son, and he's saying, now I want you to offer this boy up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. All right, now we get to the third verse. We're going to see the journey and Abraham's response. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now this, he's obedient, I'll give him that. Instantly obedient. He rose up early in the morning and set right to the task. This is what the Lord would you know, have for us, is that to get to God's work soon. When God wants us to do something, God would like instant obedience out of us. I think what happens is when we instantly obey God, then God continues to give us light on the journey. And when we pull back and hold back from instant obedience to God, things get a little cloudier and murkier in our lives. And so God wants this kind of obedience, and Abraham has this. He rose up early in the morning and got right to it. Rising up early in the morning, good time to spend with God. I think a good time to spend time with God, you know, when you get up, what I like to do is I fall out of bed onto my knees, and the first thing I do is I pray to God in the morning. That's what I like to do every morning. I get out on the left side of the bed, boom, right on my knees, and just stay right there, then over the bed, and I like to offer up a prayer right away, first thing in the morning. I like that to be the first person I talk to is God. And if I have enough time, I like to sit down and read my Bible. And if not, then my first break at work, right away I get into the Bible. I start with prayer, and I get to my Bible reading as soon as I can get to it. I like to get going early in the morning to get in touch with God so I can get this day off to a good start. Early in the morning, Abraham, he follows this pattern right here. He follows the pattern. Now, it says on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So now he's getting to the place. It was a three-day journey, a three-hour tour. It's a three-day journey to make it to where he was going. I'm just wondering, as they were going along on this journey, the mindset and the heart of Abraham on this journey. I mean, think about it. And, you know, he's told to take your son that you love. I don't know how old the boy was here. I don't know if he's a teenager. I don't know how old he is. The Bible doesn't say. Some people think he was in his teens. Some people think he was even 30 years old at this time. I'm not sure. But Abraham had the child when he was 100 years old. So Abraham's well into his hundreds, 115, 130. I don't know what he is. Abraham's an old man. The child is young and strong. But knowing fathers and sons, Sons get excited when the father wants to do something with them. So I imagine they get up in the morning, and Father Abraham says to Isaac, hey, let's take a trip together. Let's take a journey. We're going to take a three-day journey together. And Isaac is, wow, Dad, this is great. You and I being together, this is great. And they're loading up for the journey, and they're getting all ready. And Sarah's over there, and she's helping get some jugs of water and making sure that Isaac has some change of clothes and everything, and packing all these things and getting ready and loading up the donkeys and getting ready. And Isaac is excited, and Sarah is excited to see the father and the son going out for a journey, because it's always good for fathers and sons to spend some time together. But inside, Abraham is dying. I mean, his heart's breaking, because he knows what's at the end of that journey. He has to offer his son up. He hasn't confided in his son. He hasn't confided in Sarah. And the son's all excited, and the father's all crestfallen and depressed, but he's trying to not show it. But think how he feels on the inside, how rough this must have been for him on this three-day journey. I mean, all along, as he's going on this journey, it's like, I mean, they go to bed under the stars one night, and Isaac's all excited. Look at that, look at this, and how much longer, and oh, a couple more days, son, and oh, wow, this is so exciting. I can't wait till we get there, Dad. And, you know, the father is thinking, my son is as good as dead. I mean, I only got him for two more days. He's going to be dead. My son is dead. For 3 days, it's like the father, although he's kind of with the son, he feels a separation. He already feels the boy slipping away. And the boy is excited on the journey, and the father is crestfallen. Very interesting. It reminds me of what they say about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy before him endured the cross. Jesus took joy in that journey, just like Isaac is taking joy on this journey. But I'm sure the father was just heartbroken in heaven as he was separated from his son on that three-day journey from Thursday to Sunday to the resurrection. And it's interesting how this works out. So on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, he had a couple helpers go with him, he says, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Amen. You know, if I first saw that thing, I thought, that's a strange thing for him to say. But we're going to see that makes sense later. But I was thinking, why did he say that to them? He knows he's supposed to offer this boy up. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. So, you know, you have a burnt offering, you need some logs of wood. You got to start a fire. And he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, think about this. Isaac is carrying the wood up the mount for the burnt offering. You think of the picture at Calvary, that Jesus carried the wood for the very cross that he was going to hang on. See a picture of Isaac here, just like Jesus. And of course, Abraham's got the fire and the knife of judgment. And who is it that brought the judgment of sin down upon Jesus' head? Well, it had to be God the Father. He was the one that had to ultimately judge sin. Jesus had to be the sin bearer, and the Father had to bring the wrath of God upon him. So we see the picture as we go. Verse 7. And as they're going, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. And he said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, good question, by the way. I mean, you're going to have a burnt offering. We seem to have everything except the offering itself. And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the son obediently took that answer, and so they went both of them together. And this is a great verse in Scripture, Genesis 22:8. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now we know prophetically what happened 2,000 years later when the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God for the offering for sin. And I love the way it's worded here. Notice how perfectly it's worded. God will provide himself a lamb. The wording is absolutely perfect. You know, we just, sometimes we don't appreciate how perfect the King James Bible is. But let me get another new version here that's written. And it says it like this. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Well, that's true. God himself was going to provide it. That's true. That's one version. The other one says, where is it, 22:8. Sometimes it's hard to find these things because they're buried in paragraphs. And God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that's partially true. But notice what the King James Bible says in terms of prophecy. God will provide himself a lamb. That was God on the cross. God provided himself a lamb. That's perfect wording. There's prophecy nailed right there. Bibles, because they don't trust the Word of God, and so they know not what they do when they change these things. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do as they change these things. God just didn't provide for himself a lamb, or God himself just didn't provide the lamb. God provided himself a lamb. He himself became the Lamb of God. So they both went, they went both of them together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. So he builds the altar of stones, just like you're supposed to do, and he starts putting the wood on the top of it so he can kindle that fire. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I just can't even imagine this. I can't imagine this. Now, Isaac, at this point, is a very obedient son, because Isaac is at least a teenager, and his father is 115. So he could easily have outrun him. But he stood there silently and allowed his father to bind him. Perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a type of the Lord. I mean, who was dumb before the shearers. And he was silent. And he answered not. And he laid himself down willingly. I lay my life down. I give it willingly. And here's Isaac taking this. And then laying down. And then just putting his neck up. And the father's got the knife, and the way they would take the knife is they would cut the carotid artery, the jugular vein in the carotid artery, and they would just bleed to death quietly. And there he is, and Abraham stretched forth his hand. He's getting ready, and he's going to take the knife to slay his own son. I mean, this is an act of faith. I just can't imagine it. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, again, Abraham, 3 days watching his boy and realizing that my boy's as good as dead, and I have to be the instrument to bring his death upon him. And Abraham, in obedience, is going to God and placing his faith in God and trusting in God and ready to do this. And just as he's about to do it and his heart's pounding, the Lord intervenes and holds back and stays his hand from performing that judgment. And Abraham says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Here we see God moving in and God doing the saving. God saving Abraham from doing that which would have been so painful to his heart, yet what he was willing to do for the God that he loved, to show that his love was greater for God than it was for any physical human relationship that he had. Now, folks, don't look at me. I mean, I always pray to the Lord. My prayer at the beginning of this year as a New Year's resolution, you know, but one of the resolutions was, you know, I prayed. I said, Lord, this year I'd like to learn to love you more. And I still do that every day. I say, Lord, I'm still trying to learn this year to love you more. I'm trying to learn to love you more. I want to learn to love God more. If God tried me with that kind of thing, I'm sure I'd fail the test. But Abraham was a man that loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord more than he loved his own child. And if you're a parent, I just can't even imagine. I'd have said, Lord, take me instead. Lord, let me take the knife and cut my own throat, but don't let me take my own child. It would have been too hard for me to show that kind of love for God. I would have failed the test, no question about it. But Abraham was a man that loved God, and he says, now I know that thou fearest God. There's a connection between the fear of God and the love of God. We're going to do a study on it someday when we hit the Psalms, but I'm going to show you the fear of God is different than any other fear that's down here. The fear that we experience down here is the kind of fear that makes us flee. Okay, if a Bengal tiger walked in back there and growled, you know, we'd all go running because we're afraid of it. That's the natural fear. Supernatural fear of God is a fear that draws you closer to Him. It's a fear that draws close, and we'll show you when we study the Psalms together. It's unlike any other fear out here. That's why he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of getting to know God. And to have a great fear of God is to have a great closeness and a love for God and to really be in His bosom. And here what he allowed was Abraham to demonstrate this thing. It was a demonstration of his love. I'm going to show you prophetically and doctrinally what went on. But notice the test was not over at that point. Because as far as it was done that Isaac did not have to die, God still desired a burnt offering. And God, for that moment prophetically, right at that moment provided one for both Isaac and to Abraham to offer up. And what he finds here is he finds a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, of course, the ram you're going to find later on in the books of Leviticus and Exodus are used for the ram of atonement in scriptures. The atonement is to bring together. It's like to be at one, atone, A-T-O-N-E. It's to bring back together. And the ram of atonement was used to bring the people back to God. And here the Lord provides a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now in Scripture, the horns of the ram are used for his strength. The horn is the ram's strength. It shows in the book of Daniel how a ram was doing battle and he used his horns and he butted up against the he-goat and he won this battle. How this ram did this, how he charged using his horns. And here, he's caught in the thicket. Now the thicket is a picture of a thicket of thorn bushes caught together. And thorns are a picture of the curse. Remember, God cursed the ground. He said, thorns and thickets now will come up of the ground, he told Adam. And this is a picture of Jesus with all his strength being caught in the sin of mankind. It was the sin of mankind that caught Jesus so much that he had to make that trip from heaven down to earth and to die for our sins. Folks, if there had been any other way to have an atonement between sinful man and holy God, God would have done it. He never would have sent his son down to die. Never. That's why I always ask people when they have a religion, you know, if you think you're going to get there by your good works, or you think you're going to get there by your sacraments, or you think you're going to get there by the missions work that you do, or you think you're going to get there by your membership in a church, you think you're going to get there any way you think you're going to get there. If it really was possible to get to heaven that way, then why did Jesus die on a cross? Why would God, who loves his son so much, let his son die if there was another way? There was no other way. The ram was caught in the thicket. All the strength that Jesus had was caught by that sin. He prayed in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He says, no, son, your horns are caught in the thicket of sin, their sin. And the only way, you've got to be the ram of atonement. You've got to go down for them. There's no other way, son. There's no other way. And he had to die. And Abraham, when he saw this, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. You see, God is going to continue his promise. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, as thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned on his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, God makes that promise about the seed. He says, "In thy seed." Now notice, God swears by himself. There's no greater that God can swear by. God is going to make an oath, and he's going to put his name and his person by the side of that oath. He's going to stamp it with his name and his person. Let me tell you, God's name is good. And so God's going to say, he says to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." There's two seeds there that are mentioned. One is a heavenly seed, the stars of heaven. That's going to be all those that are sons of Abraham by faith. And then there's going to be as the sand which is upon the seashore. Those are going to be all those that are Abraham's physically. There's a spiritual seed and a physical seed. Abraham has two seeds. You're going to find he has another seed in the Bible. It's the dust of the earth. And that's going to be the seed he has through his other kids, through Ishmael and through Keturah. You're going to find he has other ones. But the stars of heaven are going to be the one that come through Jesus Christ, that are born of the Spirit. The sand upon the seashore is going to be the natural calling of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and through the 12 tribes. And so God says, "I'm going to multiply and bless the spiritual seed and the physical seed, the ones that come through the 12 tribes." And so God makes that promise right there. And very carefully, Paul explains to us in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, just to clarify the seed. Because sometimes there's a little bit of confusion, and some of the Pharisees were confused about this in the time Jesus was there, and Paul clarified this in Galatians chapter 3, because sometimes they thought, "Hey, we're Abraham's seed," and he said, "Think not to yourself that thou be Abraham's seed. God's able to raise up seed out of the stone here, out of the rocks. Don't just think because you're Abraham's seed." Here's where the seed has to be. Galatians chapter 3, and the point is this, in verses 14 through 16, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, notice, through Jesus Christ. All blessings that come have to come through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's not of works. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth to it. He's saying when there's a covenant made, you can't add to it or break it. That's all he's saying. Verse 16, watch it carefully. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, where the promise is made. He saith not, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The seed, singular, is Jesus Christ. Notice, the Holy Ghost just interpreted the Scriptures for you. That's an interpretation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is interpreting Old Testament Scripture. And notice how carefully he pays attention to Scripture when he interprets it. He counts it right down to the very letter. Not only can you not change words in the Bible, like we saw in Genesis 22:8, you can't change the position of words. God will provide himself a lamb. Don't even mess the position and take the himself and put it, God himself will provide a lamb. Not only you can't change the position of words, you can't change any letter within a word. It's not to seeds plural, it's to seed singular. You see how carefully this book is written? Mm-hmm. It's to the seed singular. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ. Now, how much time I have, Joe? Because I want to try and teach some of the lessons from here. Beautiful. Let's try and get some lessons. Let me show you what happened here. This thing. Historically. I'll show you historically, spiritually, and prophetically, doctrinally, what happened. Historically. This was a spiritual test to the person Abraham. To the father of those who live by faith. I know Abraham is the father of the Jews, But he's also the father of those who live by faith. Faithful Abraham, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, like we were looking at, and we'll compare them in a little bit. And how did he respond to this test? In faithful obedience. In faithful obedience. Abraham showed the fruit of his faith. James speaks about this in James chapter 2. See, God loves us, and we are his children, and he would like us to grow as children. He doesn't want us to remain babes in Christ. He wants us to go through the growth process of, from a babe to a young man to a father, or a young lady and a mother, but he wants to get a growth process going into us. James speaks about it here in James chapter 2. He says in verse 19, okay, many people on earth, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Everybody believes in God. 90% of the people believe in God. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, in which he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I want to show you, because there's going to be confusion. So let's see if we can straighten it out a little bit. Here's James. And he's speaking in chapter 2. And he's talking about the importance of having faith and having works with it. And he uses the word justified, the word justified. Now you have to be careful here. Now here's where you're going to learn. This is a spiritual book. And a word can have more than one meaning. Okay? The justification he's talking about is going to be a little bit different than the justification that we find back in Romans 4. Keep your finger in James 2 and turn back to Romans 4. Because now we're going to see Paul comment too. And then we'll try and clear this up. Romans chapter 4. Here's Paul. And he'll speak in Romans chapter 4. And James is speaking in James chapter 2. Now watch what Paul says in Romans 4. Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now Paul speaking as a Jewish man, talking about Abraham, a Jewish man, a father of the Jews, pertaining to the flesh, Jewish people. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So now Paul's saying, it's not the works, it was the faith, the belief, that was justification for righteousness. So is there a contradiction? Well, here's what he's trying to teach you. He's talking about verse 2, the key is before God, the last two words, before God. When it talks about justification, to be justified before God, it requires faith. That's all that's required for you and I to be just with God, is to have faith. Faith and faith alone. That's what Paul is teaching us right there, that there's a justification of faith. Why? He quoted the 15th chapter of Genesis, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Way back in the beginning when God met Abraham, when they were first getting to know one another, what was the thing that justified Abraham before God? He believed God. God says, I'm going to give you a son someday. He says, I don't have a son. How do I know? He says, I'm God. I'm going to give you a son. I believe you, God. You said it. I believe it. Bingo. There's the justification before God, by faith, trusting what God said. So the faith came back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. I believe you, God. Boom. Faith. Then you're justified. You're all right with me. God says, you believe me, you're all right with me. Now we're getting all the way over here to Genesis chapter 22. Now it's been a life of growing with God, getting to know God, walking with God. What will this faith do? You see, the key is this. The root of the tree that gets us to God is faith. That's the root. So he trusted God, and now begins the relationship. Over time, you know what happens to a tree? It brings forth fruit. Pretty soon you see those nice apples on the tree. The fruit is the works. With growth, here comes the works. Who's that justifying you with? Certainly not with God. It's justifying you with the people around you. This is the justification with men. Remember the two young men that took the trip with Abraham? Those two men went along, and he said to those two young men, he said, "Abide here, and I and my son will return." And Abraham went forth, and he did a work, and he came back with his son. Now, how much faith did Abraham have in God? Well, it's told for us in the book of Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews again, chapter 11. Remember verse 17? It says, Hebrews 11:17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Notice how the scripture speaks of Isaac as the only begotten son. So much for Ishmael. He's out of the covenant. He's not in the covenant. God's got nothing to do with him in the covenant. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, no matter where you go. Offered up his only begotten son. 18, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now watch Abraham's faith in verse 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." You know what? The faith that Abraham had grown so much over the years with God, that when he got the call to take his son, and he knew that God had promised that that boy was going to be the one through whom the Messiah would come, he said, "Well, let me think about this. Then the only way that the Messiah is going to come is if God raises my boy from the dead. So fine. I'll take his life knowing God will give it right back to him." And that's the faith that he had. And he was willing to perform the work, and the fruit of works came forth that the young men could see. And the young men were able to witness the faith that he had in his God. That's deep faith. That's counting on God for everything. That's what he wants for you and me. You know, think about it. The same God, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that he could ask you or me in our life to do? Let's go from the historical to the spiritual. The spiritual thing is our faith must be tested. God wants to see what the roots of our faith are beginning to produce. You see, faith will produce works. Faith without works, it's a dead faith. If there's no works coming out of our faith, it's like the fig tree that Jesus cursed. He came to the fig tree, there was no figs on it. And he wants to see some fruit in our life. And our faith must be tested. And he's going to try us in areas that are near and are dear to us. Now, we saw Abraham passed that. And all we need to do is be like Abraham and rest on the promises of God. Rest on the promises of God. Any promise that God's made for you here, you can rest on it. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is there anything too hard for God? Is the arm of the Lord waxed short, he asked his people? Of course not. So there's nothing you and I walk through on that three-day journey, whatever test God may take us through, that we need to worry about. Why? Because our God goes with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He wants to try our faith. He wants to see that. You want to know prophetically what this picture was? It was a picture of God the Father offering up his son. Look at Isaac and Jesus. Look at the similarities. Both were promised sons. Abraham was told, "You're going to have a boy." Joseph and Mary were told, "There's going to be a boy." Both were miraculous births. I mean, Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. Mary, the virgin birth. Both brought joy as soon as they were arrived, there were joy to both sets of parents. Both were persecuted by their brethren. Okay? Ishmael mocked Isaac. And of course, Jesus' brethren didn't believe him. And the Jewish people didn't believe him. Both were obedient unto death. Here Isaac stood there and let his father bind him. And here Jesus went willingly and let them nail him to a cross. Both of them were accompanied by two men. The young men accompanied Isaac on the journey, and there were two men with Jesus right there, through which the works could be shown. Both questioned their father. Where's the wood? Or where's the lamb, Father? And Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass. Both of them question. The difference is this. Isaac was spared, but Christ went the extra mile, and he took the death that Isaac didn't have to. And you know where he died? On the same mountain that Isaac was offered, on Mount Moriah. It's that same mountain that Abraham journeyed to. See, Abraham saw the gospel preached before him. He saw the gospel, like Jesus said in his day, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced, and he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God said, I'll bless you, Abraham. I'll bless your physical seed and your spiritual seed. And Genesis chapter 22 shows us a picture of the trying of our faith, the temptation of our faith by our loving Father in heaven. And you know what? If we would just learn to take our hands off the wheel and just walk and just rest and trust, the same blessings will abound to us, the Father of the faithful, we that follow faithful Abraham. When we're tried, if we'll just offer up by faith, we will receive the promises. That's the picture of Genesis 22, a great high point in the Word of God. Any questions on things that we've talked about tonight? Any comments? Great chapter, awesome chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of the journey to the Mount, to Mount Moriah. Lord, and our spiritual journey down here as Christians is that of keeping our eyes looking up, trying to climb the spiritual Mount Moriah, trying to get up to the place where we learn, Jehovah Jireh, that you'll provide all our needs. Lord, we thank you. Help us to draw closer. Lord, help me in this year as I've prayed to draw me closer in love with you, to know you better, Lord. And thank you for Jesus, who went the extra mile and laid down his life that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Father, this week, help us to tell others about your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.